Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was a sad day in the life of the Apostle Paul when he received word that the people that he had won to Christ at Galatia had been deceived into believing that faith alone in Christ alone was not enough to get them to heaven. He writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit with utter amazement, if you would please, as he begins verse 6 by saying, "I marvel." It's like saying, "I just can't believe this. I'm just totally taken back, if you would please. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That word "another" at the end of verse 6 is an interesting word. It means another of a different kind. You need to understand that, and perhaps it would be good to write it down in the margin of your Bible. It means another of a different kind. It's establishing the fact that this new message that the Galatian believers had come to embrace was no longer the same message that Paul had preached. It was not a message of grace. They were embracing a message of works. Notice chapter 3, if you would please, and allow me to point this out to you once again. In chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians," he says, "who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who's deceived you?" Notice he says, "that ye should not obey the" what? "Truth." So there's been a departure from the truth. They've left the truth, if you would please, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently" or "openly set forth crucified among you." It was just a short time after Christ had been crucified on the cross. And the message that they're now embracing is a denial of Christ's sacrifice, of all that Jesus accomplished and all that Jesus achieved on the cross of Calvary. They were saying, that's not good enough to get me to heaven. That's not sufficient to get me to heaven. Notice, if you would please, in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Remember now, the Judaizers were seeking to place them under the law. "You cannot be saved except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses." So they were saying, you've got to submit to the rite of circumcision. You've got to be obedient to the law of Moses. And so Paul in his argument is saying, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Well, they knew the answer to that. Of course they had not. When did they receive the Spirit? When they'd come to put their faith in a Christ who had been crucified for them. When they heard that gospel of the grace of God that Paul had brought to them in the region of Galatia, there was great joy in their hearts. There was great excitement in their hearts. You read chapter 4, there was great appreciation for the Apostle Paul in their hearts. Here was someone that had brought them the message of salvation. Here was someone that had taught them from the Scriptures how they could be saved from their sins and have the assurance of forgiveness in heaven. And it wasn't a hope-so salvation, it was a no-so salvation. And they had great rejoicing and thanksgiving in their hearts for Paul, to the extent that he says, if you could have plucked out your very eyes and would have given it to me. They had a great appreciation for what he had brought to them. By the way, I don't know who brought to you the message of salvation, but I hope you'll be eternally grateful for that person. Amen. Or persons. How can we believe on him who have we not heard? And how can we hear except somebody brings it to us or proclaims it to us, preaches it to us? If you're here this morning and you know you're going to heaven when you die, it's because somebody cared about your soul. Or somebody's. And they brought the message to you. You heard it. Holy Spirit convicted you. Responded in faith and were saved. Amen? I hope you always be thankful for the person or persons that brought you. Initially, they had a great love for the Apostle Paul. They had a great appreciation. But these false teachers had come in. And they've undermined Paul's authority. Undermined his message, if you would please. And he says in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" If you take your Bible sometime and study what the Bible says about the flesh, you'll come to the conclusion that it is absolutely senseless. to depend upon anything that you do in your flesh to get you to heaven. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So that in the flesh no man can please God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so Paul is pointing out that they had embraced a message, but it was different than the one that he had taught them back in verse 6. It's another gospel. It's another of a different kind. What happened to the Galatian believers, Paul warned the Corinthians about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Take your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just one book to your left. That's convenient, is it not? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't even have to give you a page number. Just go to your left. Well, maybe you don't know your right from your left. Page 1237. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just put a little humor in there. You don't mind a little humor, do you? Some of you do. I don't know what you had for breakfast, but looks like it was not orange juice. More dill pickle juice. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in verse 3. Look what Paul had warned the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 in verse 3, notice he says, "But I fear." He's writing to believers. He's writing to the believers in the church at Corinth. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, as Satan beguiled Eve or tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your," what? "Minds should be," look at it now, "should be" what? "Corrupted," should be defiled or ruined or destroyed from the simplicity that is" where? "In Christ." The gospel message, the gospel of the grace of God, is not a difficult message. In fact, it is so undifficult that sometimes people say, "That's too easy. There's got to be more to it than that." And yet Satan would love to cause us to think there's got to be more to it than that. The gospel message is a simple message. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, warned them that Satan would like to deceive you. He'd like to take you away from the simplicity in Christ. He wrote to the believers at Ephesus, go with me to your right if you would please, one book past Galatians to your right. In Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote to the Ephesian believers a warning. And notice the Ephesian believers, the warning in Ephesians chapter 4, just over to your right, one book past Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says to the Ephesian believers, "That you henceforth," or from this time on, "be no more," look at it now, "no more" what? "Children tossed" how? "To and fro and carried about with every wind of" what? "Doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait" to what? "Deceived." You do understand there are plenty of crafty people in our world that are just ready to deceive you and lead you into error away from the truth. They come knocking on your door. They wear white shirts and a tie. You understand what I'm saying? The Mormons would like to deceive you and lead you astray. The Jehovah Witnesses would like to deceive you and lead you astray. There are many churches that we could go into this morning, and I'm not criticizing churches. I am in one, and I wouldn't be anywhere else this morning. It is the Lord's day. Amen. Amen. I'll be back tonight at 6. It is the Lord's day. Amen. But there are many churches that we could go in today and be led astray because they're not teaching the truth. So the Bible is warning us here and saying, "Thus not be children tossed to and fro." And that's exactly how children are. They're easily tossed to and fro. Take them to an ice cream store that sells candy and ask them, "Which one do you want, ice cream or candy?" And you'll see them going back and forth, won't you? They're tossed to and fro. And the Lord says, "Thus don't be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of" what? "Doctrine." Paul warned the Corinthians about being led astray from the simplicity of Christ. He warned the Ephesians. The gospel of the grace of God was something that Paul spent his life fighting for and defending. Philippians chapter 1, to your right once again. Philippians chapter 1. He spent his life fighting for it, defending the gospel, the grace of God. And in Philippians chapter 1, In verse 7, look what the Bible says. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the what? Of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You know, Paul was a man who was devoted to the gospel, the grace of God. He didn't want people to be led astray from it. He didn't want people to be led into error. He stood for it. He paid a price for it. He defended it. He sought to confirm people in that truth. I want to say here this morning that one of the oldest heresies known to man is the idea that he can somehow get himself into heaven by his own efforts. In fact, that is the oldest heresy known to man. When Adam and Eve sinned against God all the way back in the Garden of Eden, what did they do? They made themselves fig leaves. They tried to cover them up and themselves up in order to make themselves acceptable unto who? God. They thought that they could be saved by the work of their own hands. Their son, Cain, followed in their steps. Abel understood he needed to bring an offering, a sacrifice, an innocent lamb. Cain brought the fruits of the labors of his own hands, the fruit of the grounds. He brought his works. And he got offended at God. He got upset at God and envious over his brother Abel, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but his sacrifice was not. Why? Because God rejects the idea of man getting to heaven by what he does. No man can work his way to heaven. That's going back to the deeds of our what? Our flesh. And in our flesh, we cannot please God. I don't care how hard you try. In your flesh, you cannot please God. In my flesh, I cannot please God. You go to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, what was man doing? Building himself a city and a tower that would reach right into the very presence of God. What was he saying? I can work my way into God's presence. That's the oldest heresy there's known to mankind. And now these Judaizers were coming along to these young believers. You can understand young believers getting led astray. Can you not? Can't you understand young believers getting led astray? And so he comes along to these young believers. They begin to very deceitfully and subtly say, hey, yes, we understand about Christ and the need for Jesus, but you've got to submit to the rite of circumcision. So now they're getting this issue of works in the salvation plan. And Paul is saying, you've been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, another of a different kind. It is not a message of grace. Let me say that again. It is not a message of grace. Don't you come to my presence and say to me, hey, pastor, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. And isn't that a wonderful message of grace? No, my friend, that's not grace. I've had Mormon elders tell me and say to me, we believe in salvation by grace. And I looked at them and said, oh, really? You believe in salvation by grace? Oh, yeah, we believe in salvation by grace. Then you don't believe that baptism is going to get you to heaven then, do you? Well, no, you've got to have baptism to get you to heaven. Wait a minute. Baptism is a work. It's not a grace message. It is a works what? Message. I hope you understand the heart of this message, because this is something that we need to be committed to. Satan is always out to get man to believe that the gospel or the way of salvation is a matter of what man does rather than a matter of what one believes. It's not what we do. It's what we believe. The work has already been done. The work of our salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Take your Bibles and look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John, all the way over to your right toward the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, if you are using one of our Bibles, page 1322. 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 2, notice the Bible tells us here in verse 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our," what? "Sins." And it goes on and says, "And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the," what? "Of the whole world." When the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, it's talking about the payment for our sins. And it's talking about a payment that is complete, that is full, that is final. If you ever had a bill that you were paying on, and you finally paid it off, and they stamped that bill, paid in full, you didn't run back the next month to put some more money down. You sort of rejoiced. "Man, I finally got that paid. It's like buying a car today." Yeah? How many years you got to pay for that thing? Six? Is it 6 years now? Yeah? 6 years of payments to finally get that thing paid off? And, you know, after 6 years of doing something consistently every month, don't you just think you're in the habit of it? And so the month after you get it paid off, don't you think you ought to just go ahead and send them another $350? Don't you think so? You say, "I'm not going to do that." Well, right, you're not going to do it. Why? Because it's been paid in what? Full. You see, a propitiation is a complete, full, and final payment for sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's why He cried out, "It is" what? "Finished. I've done everything that is needed to get you to heaven." That's what He meant by that when He says, "It is finished." The work has been done. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 that salvation is of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Christ is the author and finisher of our what? Faith. Everything that's needed for us to get to heaven has been done by the work of Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross, paid for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole what? Do you understand there's not a person on the face of this earth that Jesus Christ cannot save? He's paid for everyone's sin. He's provided the way of salvation for everyone. Christ is the propitiation for our sin. The only thing that man can do to be saved is to believe on Jesus' work, on what Jesus did. That's what the Bible demands. Look at take your Bible and go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, page 1192. Don't look at me cross-eyed now. I want you to see what the Bible says. We've got to get grounded in this. We've got to get settled in this. We've got to get unmovable in this. Because there is a Satan who's out there who is deceiving, who is deceitful and is deceptive and would like to lead us astray. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the good news of the gospel, the grace of God. I'm not ashamed of the fact that Jesus died on a cross and paid for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Why? Because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's the message God uses to bring us salvation. There is one God-ordained message that He uses to bring salvation. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not what we do for God. It's what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get that message? How does it become ours? Look what the Bible says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that," there it is, "that" what? "Believe." "That believeth." It doesn't say to everyone who behaveth. Does it say that? It says to everyone that what? Believeth. It doesn't say to everyone that worketh. Does it say that? No, it says to everyone that what? Believeth. And then He says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek," meaning that if a Jew would believe on Jesus' work and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be His way to heaven, guess what? God will save that Jew. That's right. And if you're not a Jew and you're a Gentile and you believe on what Jesus did on the cross to be your way to heaven, guess what? He'll save you. The issue of salvation is not an issue of what we do. It's an issue of what we believe. It's not an issue of our works. It's an issue of Christ's work on the cross. Look over in the book of Acts to your left. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, 1172, In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison. There's an earthquake that takes place. The jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks that all the prisoners have escaped. They cry out to him and say, "Hey, listen, don't do anything. Do thyself no harm. We're all here." He gets a light. He comes into the presence of Paul and Silas trembling, and he asks the most important question that anyone can ever ask on the face of the earth. Verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the most important question that can be ever be asked, and it needs to be asked by everyone living on the face of the earth. What do I need to do to get to heaven? That, in essence, is the question that's being asked. And notice the reply. The reply was a very simple reply. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved in thy house." The answer was, you want to be saved? Believe on Jesus to save you. He went to a cross. He died in your place. He paid your sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's done everything that's needed to get you to heaven. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Trust Jesus to save you. That's the answer. It's not believe on Jesus and be circumcised. It's not believe on Jesus and go to church. It's not believe on Jesus and get baptized. It's not believe on Jesus and perform good works. It's not believe on Jesus and make Him the Lord and Master of your life. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Our eternal destiny depends upon what we believe. What do you believe about the Son of God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe He was God who came to the flesh, died in your place on the cross of Calvary to provide your way to heaven? Have you believed on Him to be your Savior, your way of salvation? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The very moment you believe on Christ, you are saved. Amen. And you're just as much saved now as you ever will be when you get to heaven. When I've been in heaven for 10,000 years, I'll be no more saved than I am right now. It's a blessing to know you're saved. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, you do pickle people, stay, just be quiet, all right? Amen. You people smiling, it's a blessing to be saved. Amen? Amen? It is, see? It's a blessing to be saved and to know you're going to heaven. Now, the Galatian believers had been led astray. Go back to the book of Galatians, if you would, please. They'd been led astray. They'd been duped into believing a false gospel, a gospel that was no longer the gospel of the grace of God. It was a gospel of a different kind. It was now a message of works. Paul says in verse 6, once again, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto," get it now, what? Another gospel. A gospel of a different kind. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, "which is not another." Verse 7 is going to answer the question, does it really matter what a person believes? Isn't one message just as good as another message? And aren't we all just saying the same thing, just expressing it in different terms? You mean all roads lead to heaven? I don't know why people believe that. If I wanted to go to Atlanta, I'd need to get on some specific roads. You know what I'm saying? All roads don't lead to Atlanta. Now, if you're flying Delta, you're going to Atlanta. But all roads don't lead to Atlanta. So people say, well, all roads lead to heaven. You know what? They've been deceived by the devil. And when verse 7 says, "which is not another," that word "another" in the Greek text is a different Greek word from the word "another" in verse 6. And it's using a play of words. And what Paul is saying, this new gospel that you have embraced is not just another way in a long list of ways of being saved. You understand what he's saying? It's just not another way to be saved, because guess what? There is no other way to be saved. The only another gospel you have is a false gospel. There's only one true gospel. And listen to me very carefully this morning. If you want to come to God, you have to come to God His way. And if you refuse to come His way, the simple truth is you're not coming. And I'm not trying to be arrogant or make you think that I'm proud or I know it all, because I don't know a lot of things. I'm just trying to help you understand the truth of the Word of God. And my friend, if you've got one foot on Jesus and what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven, and you've got your other foot standing upon something that you're doing for Him, keeping the law, being good, going to church, getting baptized, doing good deeds, you got one foot on Jesus, you got one foot on another, that does not equal salvation. That's not the same thing as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got both feet on Jesus. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Jesus. Well, isn't there something else? No. Amen. Aren't you adding your good works? Definitely not. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean I don't go to church. I do go to church, but I don't go to church to get me to heaven. Some people go to church because they think that's going to get them to heaven. One foot on Jesus, one foot on going to church. I've been baptized, but I didn't get baptized thinking that's what's going to get me to heaven. That would be one foot on Jesus, one foot on what? Baptism. Do you understand that when you've got one foot on one thing, you've got one foot on another thing, that is not biblical faith in Jesus? That's not trusting in Jesus? A divided trust is not a trust. It is a mistrust. Jesus paid only part. I'll pay part myself. You know that great old hymn, don't you? Well, that great old hymn doesn't say Jesus paid only part. It says Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He what? He washed it white as snow. Listen, look over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what the Scripture says. Get the point of what Paul is saying to these people. He's saying, listen, if you're trusting your obedience to the law, that's not salvation. Oh yeah, Jesus plus the law. No. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, you're trusting your circumcision to get you to heaven. Christ shall profit you nothing. I'm trusting Jesus plus something else. Christ has done nothing for you. You want Christ to do something for you? Quit trusting your works. Trust Him alone. That's the message. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole lot. So he's going to reason with these Galatian believers. You want to put yourselves under the law to get to heaven? You've become responsible to keep the whole thing. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're trusting the commandments, you're trusting the law to get you to heaven, just keep breathing. Don't dare die. Because you're a debtor to keep the whole thing. From the moment you were born to the moment you die, a debtor to keep the whole thing. Honesty? Haven't done that. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified, you're trying to get to heaven by the law. Christ has not done anything for you. Notice what he says. You're fallen from what? You're fallen from grace. Now, I know a lot of people quote that verse, the end of that verse, saying, that means you lost your salvation. That's not talking about that. Right. Put it in the context of the passage and put it in the context of the book of Galatians. What he's saying? You've fallen away from the message of grace. You've embraced a message of works. Is that what the Galatian believers were doing? By the way, it's not possible to lose your salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Signed, sealed, delivered, spoken by Jesus, not Pastor Shepler. It's impossible to lose your salvation. I give you eternal life, you'll never what? You'll never perish. If you think you can lose your salvation, let me ask you a simple question. Why? Why? How can you lose it? Well, if you don't do this, you might lose it. Or if you do this, you might lose it. Ooh, stop and think about that. Christ plus not doing this or doing something else would cause me to lose it. You've got a blended salvation. You've got a salvation where you're only partially depending upon Jesus, not biblically depending on Him by trusting Him alone. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone, He gives you eternal life, and you're never going to what? You're never going to perish. Signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. I'll take His word any day. He's God. I'm willing to trust Him. I don't know about some of you, but I'm willing to trust Him. There aren't a multitude of ways for us to be saved, my friend. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He must be saved. We must receive Him by faith alone. And when we receive Him by faith alone, He brings us salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He didn't say, I'm one of the doors. I'm one of many doors. He said, I am the door. In John 14, 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the way, truth, life. You want to go to the Father? You go by Him. Right? Neither is there salvation in the other. For there's none other than Him under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, 12. We must be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're not done yet. Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 7, he says, verse 6, he says, you've fallen for a different kind of gospel, a gospel that's not the grace of God. He says, it's not another message that's going to save you. There's only one message whereby you can be saved, by the gospel, the grace of God. And then he goes on, he says, there's some that trouble you. They're agitating you. They're bothering you. And they would do what? Pervert. Look at that now, verse 7. They would do what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means to twist or distort. These Judaizers are taking the truth and they're twisting it. They're distorting it. Instead of making it a message that is true, they now have made it a message that is false by their addition of circumcision, obedience to law. You add anything to faith in Christ alone, my friend, you have distorted, you have perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A perverted gospel, listen to me carefully, a perverted gospel is a polluted gospel. A polluted gospel is a powerless to save gospel. Let me say it again. A perverted gospel is a polluted gospel. And a polluted gospel is a powerless to save gospel. If you, me, or anyone else is trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the Calvary, the Bible is clear. We'll not be saved. We'll not be saved. Look over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You see, this whole idea of adding something to faith in Christ is perverting the truth. And in Matthew chapter 7, it speaks of a group of people who would die and stand in God's presence and who would present to them their hope of salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, 1004, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Did I tell you what verse? All right, very, very good. Verse 22. We'll get on the same page, same verse, Matthew 7:22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out what? Devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful what? So these people are presenting to the Lord Jesus Christ why they should be accepted into his presence. Lord, look what we have done. We've been people who have even prophesied in your name. You know, we've been people who've spoken in tongues, Lord. See? Put it in contemporary terminology, illustration. Okay? We've been people that have experienced these various things. And he says, we've cast out devils or demons. We've done what? Many wonderful what? And look what Jesus says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that what? Christ plus works does not equal salvation. Christ alone equals salvation. The perversion was a perversion of the grace of God. When you believe in salvation by grace, listen to me carefully. When you believe in salvation by grace, it excludes every element of work of man. Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, I want you to see a verse. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark it. Page 1205. It gives a truth that if you come to understand this truth, it will clear up a lot of issues for you in life. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, the Bible here says, and if by, look at it now, if by what? Grace. Then is it no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more what? Work. Now, what's the Bible teaching? You said, that's a great verse. I ought to mark it in my Bible. That's confusing. What's that saying? It's not confusing. The Bible's simply stating a truth. If salvation comes to us by God's grace, if it's by grace, then it is no more of your works. Because you see, grace is the opposite of works. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting that which we don't earn, we don't deserve. It's God's kindness to us. It was manifested on the cross of Calvary. It was manifested when Jesus said to a thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Of all people, a thief. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's grace. Aren't we glad that Jesus said to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. That lets me know if he can be in paradise, I can be in paradise. Grace is God's kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. We don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. But God in his grace, he's willing to give it to us. And he says, now if this salvation's by grace, it has nothing to do with your works. Otherwise, grace would not be what? Grace. The two are opposite. By contrast, he says, but if it is by works, if it is by obedience to the law and your baptism and other things, don't claim it to be grace. Otherwise, work would not be what? Work. You see, the verse is saying the two are opposites and they cannot be blended together. It's like, and you've seen me use this illustration before, but some of you haven't, so I'll use it again this morning. It's like the difference between sitting down and standing up. By the way, right now, that feels pretty good. It may not feel real good to you because you've been sitting there for a while, but it feels real good to me. If I'm sitting down, I cannot be standing up. Otherwise, I'm not sitting down. But if I'm standing up, I can't be sitting down. Otherwise, standing up would not be. So the Bible says if going to heaven is by grace, and we'll let sitting down represent grace, if getting to heaven is by sitting down by grace, don't say it's by standing up. Because then you wouldn't be. The very moment you add any element of your works to God's grace, you cease to have grace. It's gone. You have fallen from grace to a message of works. And Christ has become of no effect on you. And so the Bible is making it crystal clear. Crystal clear. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In thy house, if the people in your house will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be what? It's not saying that because you believe, the rest of your house is automatically saved. They're individual people that have a free will of their own who must come to understand what Jesus did for them and believe on Him for salvation. Are you understanding? Are you getting it? Very good. I'm glad you responded to this. And you're getting it, because I'd have to start all over. This message needs to be preached and shouted from every housetop in America. It would do well to preach it in every church in America. Although we would be driven from the doors if we did. Because there's so many that don't believe it. They're trusting their works. Let's go back to the book of Galatians and see one or two more things, then we'll be done here this morning. Book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1. If you're one of those people that exist in America today who's bought into the idea that it doesn't really matter what a person believes, and there are hundreds of thousands of those across America today, it doesn't really matter what a person believes. If you're one of those people, look down in verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did you see the verse? God said it. Paul began by saying, but though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. By the way, there is an angel from heaven that's preaching another gospel. It's the devil. He's an angel of light. Are you with me? He's saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is. If it be Paul, if it be me, if it be an angel, if it be you, we begin to preach any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God, that which has been preached unto us, the Bible says, let him be accursed. You know what that means? That means set apart for damnation for all of eternity in the everlasting lake of fire. And you say, preacher, you're not going to scare me with that hell business. I'm not trying to scare anyone, my friend. I'm trying to state the truth. And whether you believe in hell or not, doesn't mean it's not real. And Revelation chapter 20 says that everyone that's not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. Revelation 20, let's look at it real quickly. And hold your place in Galatians, because I'm going to bring you right back. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, look in verse 15. We'll look at it briefly and then we'll go back to Galatians chapter 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm in verse 14. Then verse 15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of what?
Fire.
Fire. My friend, you may deny the reality of a place called hell, but there is a lake of fire that is eternal. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll be there for all of eternity. Now go back with me, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 1. One last thing, and then we're done here this morning. Verse 8 is the warning. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If that's not enough to convince you, God goes on in verse 9 and he repeats himself. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, any other gospel unto you, than that you've received, any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God, anything other than saying faith alone in Christ alone, stand on Jesus and what Jesus did for you on the cross. Look what the Bible says. If any man does that, let him be accursed. You know, if God says something once, we ought to listen. If he repeats himself for sake of emphasis, we'd better realize he means it. And so what does all this mean to us this morning? Well, number one, it matters what a person believes. It matters what a person believes. Number two, when you begin to add works to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel of grace. Number three, a perverted gospel is a polluted gospel, and it is powerless to save. You go around telling someone that to get to heaven you got to have Christ plus something else, that doesn't save a person. The gospel is the power of God's salvation, everyone that believeth. Number four, God cares about the accuracy of the message being proclaimed. We have no right to tamper with the gospel of Christ, make it say whatever we want it to say, or whatever's popular, or whatever people might be accepting of. There are eternal ramifications to the message that one believes and embraces. We have no right to tamper with it. And the truth of the matter is, what I've shared with you this morning is the whole reason this church began 35 years ago to begin with. Because as we looked around in this community, there was a void. A void of Bible-believing, gospel-preaching in churches. And so God laid it upon our hearts to begin a church that would be true to the gospel of the grace of God. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus alone to get you to heaven, I would encourage you to do so. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We're not living in a time where any of us can afford to be timid and just sort of meek and mild, quiet Christians. We're living in a time, if we're going to rescue the lost before Christ returns, we've got to stand up and be bold. And you say, that's just not me. You have a Holy Spirit of God. He can enable you. Ask him to help you. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning that's never come to believe on Jesus and him alone to be your way to heaven, maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing these things for the very first time in your life, and boy, you've never heard anything like that. You've never heard anybody point that out. And maybe you've thought most of your life, you just thought, you know, it's Christ plus what you do. That just sort of makes natural sense. But you've seen this morning what the Bible says. Would you believe it? Would you believe on Jesus to be your Savior? What he did on the cross and that alone. You can just quietly talk to God and tell him right here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, here today, I realize what your son Jesus did for me. That what he did on the cross and that alone is my only way to heaven. I trust him here today. I believe on him to be my way to heaven. And my friend, if you'll believe on him to be your way to heaven, he will save you. He will give you a home in heaven. And if you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that made sense. I saw it from the Word of God. I told God I was believing on his son and what he did on the cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all, say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Church, we must stand for this message. is part of the hour in which we're living in. Days are desperate. Days are desperate. God's people need to stand. Pray and ask God to help you to stand for the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we're so thankful for the truth that you've given us in your word. We're thankful for the book of Galatians. I pray that as we as a body of believers continue to study it together, Lord, you will use that to ground us and ground us and ground us and ground us and help us to see reason after reason after reason as we go through the book of Galatians, why this blended message of faith in Christ plus a work of man is not the truth. And Lord, help us to be able to explain that to others that they might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.